Good to see you out today. If you're our guest, it's good to have you with us. We're continuing on in the book of John, if you haven't been with us, and we'll pick that up again today. Salman Rushdie, in 1988, a British novelist, wrote a novel entitled The Satanic Verses. Anybody in here ever read that? No? And it was like you dropped an atomic bomb because the Muslims didn't like what he portrayed in there about freedom of speech, because if you speak against Muhammad or about anybody's right to speak out, they see it as offensive, and it caused a big deal. And in his writing, here's a couple of excerpts from that as to what he said. The idea that any kind of free society can be constructed in which people will never be offended or insulted is absurd. That's kind of where we live right now, though. You know, you can't say anything out there now that's they don't consider politically correct. So he was about 20 years ahead of his time in that. So two is the notion that people should have the right to call on the law to defend them against being offended or insulted. A fundamental decision needs to be made. Do we want to live in a free society or not? And this is what they got so mad at, as he was speaking against the Muslims, didn't have a right in their law. In case you don't know, if the radicals ever were able to take over in America, you know, their laws would govern you far beyond what you would ever want to be governed. A lot of people say they don't go that far to find that out. So you can't say anything against them or they'll kill you. Matter of fact, Ayatollah Khomeini in his fatwa against this guy contracted to have him killed. Never was killed. But their government, Iran, said, kill this guy because he's speaking, and he offends us, you know, because he's saying something, number one, that we don't agree with, all right? Democracy is not a tea party where people sit around making polite conversation. In democracies, people get extremely upset with each other. In your family, democracy, is that what happens? That's right. It's true. They argue vehemently against each other's positions. That's what makes it a democracy. People have the fundamental right to take an argument to the point where somebody is offended by what they say. That's what free speech is. That's called the First Amendment. When you have a right to speak out, that's what that is. And the Muslims said, no, you don't have a right to say anything. And, you know, it happened again in 2005 whenever in Denmark the paper published those 12 cartoons of Muhammad. Y'all remember that one? That was another atomic bomb, because what? Nobody's able to portray our leader, Muhammad, and they wanted to do all kinds of things against him, which the government didn't respond. Denmark didn't, and didn't really apologize, as far as I saw it. But that's it. Oh, and do we have that now? If I go somewhere to preach, like, you know, I don't agree with the guy, number one, and a lot of stuff, a lot of things I do, but Milo, you remember the guy at Berkeley, where free speech was born? He goes out there to give a speech, and they rioted so that he couldn't give his speech. Why? Because they disagreed with him. But now, if you're in a university status or you're in some school right now, you know, they have safe rooms where if someone comes that you don't agree with, that might you might be offended by, you don't have to listen to them. So you just go over there and sit in that safe room till they're gone. You need to be careful wherever you send your kids off to college. Because they may be kind of straight right now, but if you're not careful, they will indoctrinate them, and they will stand against everything that you've ever believed in your life. You need to be aware of that. I mean, that's just a fact. So that's exactly what's going on. That now we live in a society where no one has the right to be offended. Well, let me ask you this. What if I'm offended by the fact that you're offended? What do you do with that? It is no trick to support the free speech of somebody you agree with or to whose opinion you are indifferent. As long as you and I agree, you're not going to offend me, right? But when we disagree, somebody's going to be offended. The defense of free speech begins at the point where people say something you can't stand. If you can't defend their right to say it, then you don't believe in free speech. And here, now remember, the left, all the universities and all the professors that control that, they label what is okay and what's not okay. That is the difference. And that's why Mr. Trump is sending the media to Mars, because he says his own word in his tweets, and he doesn't allow them to interpret, okay? So he's stepping beyond that, and that's why they're going fanatical, Why? Because they don't know what to do with that. Because it's only free speech if you agree with what they promote. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, you say, what's all that about? Jesus did this. In chapter 6, where we're going to look today, he offended the 95% of the crowd. And they left. They didn't follow anymore. You only believe in free speech as long as it doesn't get up your nose. I didn't say that. That's what Rushdie said, okay? You know, you're okay with free speech as long as it doesn't really bother you. But when it starts to bother you, then you will try to suppress it just like the left does, and especially in the media scene, all right? Now, here's the question for today. How long will you follow? You know, did you start with Jesus and you've been going along, but it's going to come to a point if you're not careful when he says, you know, you can't be in that relationship if you're going to follow me, or you can't have that job if you're going to follow me, or you can't keep up this habit if you're going to follow me. Where are you going to quit, or are you going to quit? You know, that's the question. Remember, they've been following him for some time. We went all the way back to the feeding of the 5,000 because whenever he fed them that food, it set the context for everything that would happen in chapter 6. So that's where we're going back to. We're just continuing on. Now, his words are unbearable. You know, there was no safe room. there was no emotional pet that they could hug. You know, they had to sit there and listen to it, and they didn't like it, all right? Many of his disciples, therefore, remember, disciples means followers in the context in which the word is defined. It means absolutely the whole crowd. Just like if we said everybody at church today, but that doesn't mean that everybody is a believer, that everybody's been baptized. Doesn't mean that. It just means everybody that was there. So here, disciples meant everybody who had been following him, and he had accumulated by all these miracles he'd been doing for the last year and a half. Remember, we just saw when he fed the 5,000 men only, there were at least 15,000. So a lot of that crowd had kept following. It says now many of those, therefore, when they heard this, he said something they didn't like. When they heard that, it says what? It is a hard saying. Some translations say, who can understand it? That's not what the Greek text says. It says it's hard in the sense that we don't like it. It's not that they didn't understand it. Oh, they understood it very, very well. And you know, most of the time, when we're really offended, is we really understand what somebody's saying. And that's exactly what's going on here. So he said, who can hear it? Man, we can't bear this. We don't have to hear this. Where's our safe room? Where can we run where we can cover up our ears? And where's our emotional pet that we can hug on because we don't like this? It's amazing how parallel it is to where we're living. It's exactly the same thing. There were three groups of people in this group that Jesus is talking to there that he calls disciples. Antagonistic Jews had been showing themselves since he cleansed the temple back in earlier chapter. They had constructed a wall of unbelief, and they didn't agree with him, and they were hostile. I mean, completely. You know, we saw that. They tried to kill him there in Jerusalem whenever at the temple. He got away from them. So it's there. The second group were false followers who were enamored by him. He had been feeding them and meeting their needs and kind of made them feel good about themselves, but they were really not believers. And then the third group was the true disciples, a small group. Could be a few more than actually the 11, because we're going to see here one of those was really not, who really were committed to him, to stay with him. Because whenever he started, because remember what he's talking about, we'll see it in a moment. He's telling them that he's God and that he's come down from heaven and he has the words of life. That's the issue they didn't like. You know, basically he's saying, I'm really in control. And they didn't like it. Over the prior year, Christ had given them plenty of revelation through his words and through the actions to invoke a belief from them and a commitment. And that's what he tells them later on in the chapter. He says, you just don't believe. You've had plenty to make a decision from, and you just decided that you're not going to believe. The word hard, when it translates, it says, this is a hard saying, is what it means. It means withered and dried, like some of that Italian bread that people think so good. I forgot where we were the other day. We don't normally eat that kind of stuff, but we were somewhere, and they brought out some of that bread that was hard like this. And I said, what is that? And Meredith said, oh, yeah, this is fancy bread. And I said, you can have it. It's that white bread that's hard. You know what I'm talking about? What do they call that? Hard bread? That's what it was. You know, it did not appeal to their taste and their preferences. They said, oh, no. Here's how you translate that. We can't swallow that. When Jesus comes along and tells you, you need to get out of that relationship, you say, oh, no. When you need to get out of that habit, he said, you say, oh, no, I can't swallow that. So you turn and run. Same thing. Ain't no different. Very same thing that happens today. As a result, they didn't receive his word. It is unfortunately too frequently that true today that those who drop from following Christ or from the faithfulness of the church are just like that. Just like it. They're bothered with the difficult truths of the word. You know, as he started out in chapter 1, he says what? And the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And then in this verse, he says, and the word gives life. So whenever they would not take that in, he said, if you don't take this, you're not going to have it. See, and that's exactly what he says. They're bothered with these words. You know, I think it's in this, we skipped it in the early service because one of the things was grayed out, but I won't go ahead and say it because it's in here. If we become bothered by difficult truths, instead of embracing them and letting God help us, sooner or later, we too will almost certainly drop out of the cause of Christ and our growth as a believer. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible says this, this, and this, but when it says I can't do this, then I disagree. So we pick and choose. So somewhere, if we're not committed to this, we'll start going backwards. So when they got to this point, they said, oh, no. Remember, now here's the issue. He's saying, I'm God in the flesh, came down from heaven. That's the whole issue. That's what they didn't like. And he starts talking about, you know, as we saw last week, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. You have got to take me in and believe in me if you're going to have life. Not to be cannibals. We know that's not what he meant. Now, when he said this, he's accused of a scandal. Unfortunately, we know what those are from our illustrious presidents in the last, what, four presidencies. It's a shame that your children have to see something like that from a president on the television. You know, shame. But did we do anything with him? Oh, I don't want to get started on that political stuff today. I'm sorry. You say, you really shouldn't be political. I know it, but it's just part of life, ain't it? I mean, it is. I hate it. We shouldn't have to be able to even talk. Okay, let me go ahead. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, they were griping and complaining, so he said to them, are you offended? Does this bother you? Actually, our word of scandal comes from the Greek word from just translated offend. He said, do you see this as scandalous, what I'm telling you? That's what they said. Oh, this is a scandal. Why in the world would you call yourself God and that you came down from the flesh? It is like our word scandal. It's an action or event regarded as morally or legally wrong and causes general public outrage. And that's exactly what they did. They were outraged that he would identify himself as God in the flesh. Remember what he says later on in chapter 8 whenever he said, they were talking to him and he says, tell them, I am. What did they do? They picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew that exactly meant what God said in chapter 3 of Exodus 3:14 when he says, tell them, I am sent me. He knew that. They knew what that meant. So they were offended and outraged. How people today, just as well as them, respond to this supreme scandal. Is Jesus God? That's a big question. Only Orthodox Christianity believes that. Nobody else does. Only if they believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he must be trusted, taken in by faith, that determines their destiny. That was the issue. You know, it's still the issue. Hasn't changed whatsoever. What we do with Jesus will determine what happens in our destiny after this life, okay? One cannot feed on Christ, and that's exactly what he says. He says the words are life. One cannot feed on Christ, be nourished spiritually, healthy, without feeding on his words. Because that's how we know. That's how we know who he is and what he determines for us and what we do as guidelines. All of it comes from that. And he says, you don't like it. And they turned away from it. Truly believing Jesus cannot be separated from truly believing Jesus' words. You know, unfortunately, it's always been a battle. But when it started to turn in the convention in 88, and this was the issue. They tried to cover it up in all kind of ways, and they said, oh, no, that's what it was, but that's what it was. In the Southern Baptist Convention, it was people didn't believe God's word was God's word. So when there was a resurgence come up where people came to the top and said, oh, no, absolutely it's God's word. And it's just the same thing like now. What is true news and what is fake news? You know, it's the very same thing. Is it true or is it not? And that's exactly what happened, where people didn't believe that Jesus, oh, well, that's just a good story. Adam and Eve are really not real. This is a good story to convey something, but it's really not real. Now, so Jesus, when he's accused of that, he speaks to it. You know, sometimes when people that don't really have a lot of understanding make statements, you're better off just never even deal with it. A lot of times that's what you do. You don't give it any attention and it'll die because it's a lie to start with usually. But Jesus dealt with it. He spoke to the scandal. He says, listen, you're bothered by the fact that I said that I was God in the flesh. I came down in the flesh and I came from heaven. You're bothered by that? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He said, if this bothers you, what's going to happen when I die on the cross and you see me rise again? How are you going to handle that? You think you're offended now? Wow. What happens then? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, the only way you're going to live and have life is if you take that in. You remember Embraced by the Light? By, what was her name? Mary Eddy. Remember she died or went out or whatever they call this after an operation, and she said she went up to heaven and was with Jesus in that short time. And in that time that she was up there, Jesus showed her all around heaven. And this is what she said. He never did anything or said anything that offended me. So that means Jesus is just in heaven giving all these glory little tours. Never going to offend anybody. It's amazing when he says, unless you come to me, you'll never get to heaven. Is that offensive? Yeah, it is. But that's what they say. They said, oh, no. Jesus never would offend us. He sure offended this group. It was a scandal when he called their attention. He says, my ascension will increase or remove the offense. You'll either accept it, or you'll even be more mad later when you see me, and that comes from the cross. If the disciples found his claims authority and even his language, and the claim was this, that he's God in the flesh, came down from heaven. That's the issue, all right? His language offensive, what would they think when they see on the cross? Because when he dies on the cross, that is the channel by which he will go and ascend into heaven. So he says, when this comes to pass, how are you going to handle that when you see me go into the place I was before? If you're just starting with Jesus and you're offended, what do you think is going to happen if you keep walking with him? Because you know what? The closer you walk to Jesus, the more of a rotten sinner that you see yourself as. So you're going to see how much worse you really are. So the more he shows you how much you need to change, are you going to stay with it or are you going to fold and run? That's what he's asking them, the same thing. You know, in the early days, everybody gets on board and, oh, everybody's excited. But as the pressure comes on, people just start to run away. Oh, no, I'm not in for that much. I ran with Meredith yesterday in a 5K, the Cantrell thing. And I know this. You just have to love that kind of stuff to do that. Right? I don't. If I know what that is, why in the world would I sign up for a 10K? I'm not. I got more sense than that. When you understand the first step, because going back to the Old Testament, what happened in the early days when they had been released out of Egypt in bondage, whenever they did something wrong, God was lenient with them. But the longer they walked with him and they saw who he was, his demands got greater and the punishment got greater. He was killing them like crazy, 3,000 at a time. Why? Because they knew better. So what happens is a lot of people start up to begin with and everything's great, you know, but the more they get closer to Jesus and they see really what it's about, they'll jump ship. Why? Because they're not committed. So that's the question. How long will you follow? Or have you already settled that these things are going to demand this from you and you're not going to fold? Peter Cartwright, back in a long time ago when Andrew Jackson was around, he was preaching. He was a pretty brass preacher anyway. And he was preaching in a Methodist church in the north. And before the service began, someone came to him and said, you know, Andrew Jackson's going to be in the auditorium today. And, you know, like, don't do anything to offend him. Like if the president comes, don't say anything to offend him. And so he got up there and he says, I understand Andrew Jackson's in the congregation. He said, I just want everybody to know unless he repents and trusts Jesus, he'll go to hell like everybody else. Afterwards, he was so admired by his courage that Jackson talked to him and they say later became a believer as a response. Why? Because he wasn't trying to be politically correct. I didn't grow up with being politically correct. You said we wouldn't have known that. Well, I'm just telling you, if you didn't know that. You know, people offended us all the time, but guess what? We just kind of went on about our business. We didn't go get the police and say, you know, he said something I didn't like. We just kind of went on with life. Wow, just because, you know, it's kind of like this. It's like playing games with our kids, like organized ball, where nobody keeps score. What is that about? You know what that's for? They need to learn how to lose. Why? Because somewhere, somebody's going to say something in their life they don't like. And this, in the total opposite of that is what we see now. Well, if you offend me, you don't have the right to offend me. Free speech says I do. If not, I'm trying to set a bomb off or against you or something, but if I say something that we disagree with, that's okay. You need to use those opportunities to teach your kids everything's not going to go your way. But you don't just sit down in the middle of the road and cry about it, right? That's exactly right. Now, his words reveal who he really is, who Jesus is. His words, he said, are life. Now, when he started doing this, many, it says, went back and followed him no more. From that time, many of the disciples, many that were in that crowd, went back and walked no more with him. It never says that later they came back. There could have been a few of them that was like Nicodemus. In the beginning, he was not a follower, but later became a follower. Could be that. We're not sure. But from that time, many of them said, oh, this is too difficult. We can't swallow this. So they left. I wonder, is that what happens? You know, when you look back through the years of how many people who have come through our church here, and for whatever reason, they don't stay. And I understand we're not a congregation for everybody. I know that. You know, we're different in a lot of ways. But that's not always the case. Because in talking with some of these people, you know, in the early days, man, they're just ready to go. And they want to do this and this and this, this. And in 4 or 5 months, you can't find them. And what is it? Are you committed to Jesus? Or are you just committed to a church somewhere? You know, what's the difference? And you say, well, you said yourself, right. I understand that. But what is it? Many of them turn around and they never go back. Why? Because they're not committed to Christ to start with. And that's what he's going to show us. The words of Jesus are truth about life, and they give life. Taking in the word of God is to receive God. For the only expression God ever gave definitely is what? His word. How do we know who he is? Because of his word. How do we know what he demands? Because of his word. How do we know how to fix this problem all of us have? Because of his word. You take that out and it's all speculation. And basically, that's what you have in a lot of Christendom in America, especially, is speculation. The groups just get together, like the Episcopalians was the last group, you know, got together a few years ago and decided they're going to change this and change this because they don't want to offend anybody. I mean, that didn't just happen. There's all kind of groups. Southern Baptists did it. Presbyterians have done it. There's not any of them. Why? Because, oh, we got to be more tolerant. We can't offend somebody. My goodness, Brother Terry, if you don't watch out, people are going to come hear you and they ain't going to come back. You know what my thing is? So what? If it's the truth, what? It's the truth. Either you say, okay, that's the truth and I need to change, or that's the truth and I don't want to hear it anymore. And that's just the way that goes. I have that choice. You have that choice. I don't want anybody to hate me. But Jesus said, what? If they hate the truth that I give you, they hated me. And if you live that out, what are they going to do? They're going to hate you. It's just part of it. The false disciple cannot take or tolerate the truth of God's word. This is where it comes out. That is why you can categorize most of liberalism when they don't believe God's word. They don't believe it's absolute authority. And modernism under that category of false discipleship. They don't believe it. So whenever it says, you know, just for example, you can take any issue, whether it's abortion or gays or whatever. Everybody now has gotten together and they decide, oh, no. That's not what it says. That's what it says. Isn't that amazing? We can kill babies, and that's all right, but we can't offend somebody by telling them something they don't like in public. You see the difference? Oh, yeah, we can kill them over here now. That's okay. But, oh, no, you can't say anything that would offend somebody else. Jesus did it. He said, this is the truth. I'm sorry. And you've seen enough to respond to it, will you? Whenever individuals or groups start explaining away the words of Christ and denying the inspiration of the Word of God, they reveal that they have turned away from considering or following Christ. Absolutely. Whenever they start saying, well, you know, we decided, and let me just throw this in real quick. I know one of the issues that a lot of young people have, well, how do you know this Bible is right? You know, how you know it's right over everything else? There's nothing, no other group, no other set of writings, when you look at how it all comes together, that shows us who we are, talks about how bad we are, and how to fix it. Nothing else. You know, and everything now is just up for speculation. Well, we don't think, when God ordained his word in Hebrew and in Greek, it had one meaning. It's not open for speculation. Well, the Baptists think it means this, and the Methodists think it means that, and the Presbyterians think, no, somebody's wrong. You know, absolute truth is an absolute truth. And that's why God used the vehicle of Hebrew and Greek New Testament, the Greek language, where what? He made sure those guys said exactly what he wanted them to say. It's really not a big issue. It's just the way we don't think it's that way, because somewhere we're going to offend somebody, even ourselves, right? Isn't that what happens? I believe that. I believe when you can study, and I mean on the A issues, there's a lot of these C, D, and E issues that they're not going to matter. If you want to jump up there and hang from the lights while you're singing, okay, that's not a biblical issue. But it's a biblical issue whether you think Jesus is the only way to heaven or not. And it's pretty clear in there. There's not all kind of different ways in that comes to pass. We don't have time to do the rest of that. Those who turned away just did not believe. That's what he told them. He said, you just don't believe. It is not a question of intelligence. It's in, is it in Ezekiel and Isaiah? You know where it says, basically he says, a simpleton can find his way on the gospel road when all the learned people never will see it. That's exactly, I'm paraphrasing that. It is not a question of intelligence. It's a question of faith. They had everything they needed, but Jesus told them, he said, you just don't believe, do you? And guess what? Remember we saw that a couple weeks ago? It's a decision you make and I make. Nobody else can make that for us. We make it ourselves. One does not have to understand all of it in order to believe it. Now, we do that in every aspect of our life, but somehow we say, oh, no, unless I understand all that, I'm not going to believe it. How many of you, I wonder, just say teenagers, you got two or three iPhones or what are all those other things you listen to? What are they called? iPad, MP3s. I don't know what they advance so much. I wonder how many of you could explain in every detail how that thing works to me. Anybody? Can how all that stuff can go on that little thing? And you say, oh, no. But we all listen to it. Why? Because you believe something's on it when you turn it on. And same thing with television. I don't understand. How does it suck a picture out of the clear blue sky? I don't understand that. Radio. How does somebody talk in a box when there ain't no wires hooked to it? But we take advantage of it, don't we? So it's the same thing. You know, it's not an intelligent thing. It is, will we believe or will we do not? Or do we not? You don't have to understand it all. And the question he posed to them, he says, will you also go away? Majority of the crowd left him. So he's turning to this group, especially his 12 disciples, and could be just a few more. And Jesus said to him, he says, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of life. Where are we going to go? Where will you go, Jesus said, and what will you trust if you're not going to trust me? You're going to trust your job? You're going to trust your spouse? You're going to trust the government? Lord, I hope you don't. I hope you learned enough in the last 8 years that you can't do that. Or no, go back before then. Probably since the New Deal came out, things went down south since then, when the government took control and wanted to control and tell us how things should be done. That's not their job. Their job's not tell us how to live. That's not what it is, in case you're not familiar with that. That's what it is. So what are we going to trust in? You're going to trust in yourself or your athletic abilities? That's what he's asking him. And Peter answers. He says, what? You satisfy us. Have you tried drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff? And why is it when you start out on beer, you end up on liquor? You know, why is it when you start on a pot that you end up on cocaine or something? Why? Because you get to a point where that doesn't satisfy you. You know, I've never done one of those, but I've got eyes. I can understand, I can see some things, how people start over here, and if they don't do something, they end up over there. It's the same thing. He said, we know you satisfy us. You give us what we need. No one speaks like you speak. Even the ones who didn't agree with him, they said, we've never heard anybody speak like you speak. Remember when they challenged him even as a young guy? No one understands life. If you don't think so, if you have a problem in your life, there is a biblical principle in there that will help you solve it if you're not offended by it and you apply it. Right? And when it says, thou shalt not, you know what? That sets up some guidelines. You don't need to be doing that. And then if you abide by that, guess what? It corrects the problem. And that's what he says. No one understands life like you do. And we have, what, over these years we've been walking with you now, we have seen your character. What does that mean? It means we know who you really are. That you're not just, you know, you're not trying to sell us something. You're not just trying to pass it off. You're showing us, we've seen by following you, you know exactly what life is, and you give us what sustains us. And we can trust you, your character. We have known, and I didn't fix that, it should be learned, not L-earned. We have known and learned from you in the past year and a half. We see that everything in you portrays what the Old Testament told us the Messiah was supposed to be. See, they had that in their hand. They were looking at that. It wasn't all speculation. There was guidelines in there. And he says, you have everything. There's nowhere else to go. And that's exactly what proved itself, except one. One didn't believe that. Y'all know what a counterfeit is. It's the thing that looks so close to the real thing that will fool you if you're not careful, right? The counterfeits will be revealed. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about it in a couple other places. He said, you know, in that last day when he separates the goat from the sheep, he said, there'll be a time like the tares and the wheat. He said, no, let them grow together now. You can't tell them apart, and that's what he told them. He said, you just let them grow. When it comes harvest time, when all this stuff is over with and we stand before Jesus, each one of us on our own, he said, it'll all come to pass then. You might fool somebody here, and Judas was fooling some of them. Jesus answered them and says, have I not chosen the 12 and one of you is a devil? Wow. You say Jesus made a mistake? No, he didn't make a mistake. There are those who are not committed to Christ yet. They will not change or leave, and they all go to church. You know why church splits? Because of lost people. Did you hear me? You know why churches split, and they split by the hundreds daily? They split because people that try to run them really don't know Jesus and do not have the focus of Jesus. They have their self. That is a sinful nature. They never have trusted Christ. That's it. It is like a lost church member. They stay in the group, but Christ is not their focus. You know, they either want their way, or they got to be at the top, or their name has got, they got to have a parking spot out there at the front. What did we say about that last week? If those sorry preachers would get there earlier, they wouldn't have to do that, right? Isn't that right? If you're a sorry preacher in here, I'm sorry if you're offended, but these are the same three groups in our churches today. Some have started well, but you're going to drop out. I might not know who you are. You know, like I said, how many times in the last 25 years, sometimes somebody new comes to a church, and not just this church, but other places, and man, they're just this, and we did this, and we do this. In 3 months, you don't know where they are. You say, whoa, what happened? And as far as I know, we haven't done anything. There may be some among us here who want to stay with Jesus for their own purposes. You know, our church is really probably not large enough for this to take place, but I know it happens quite often where they go to certain places in town because it's more prestigious, and they can get business deals with people because all the people go there. Oh, you got to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I know some absolute assurities of this in some cases. Or it's just, you know, it's a place that doesn't look like a barn, so everybody goes there. You know, we kind of look like a barn. That's okay. But for their own purposes, huh? You want to appear to be Christ-like, but you're not. Sometimes people have not even admitted this to themselves, but are only in it for themselves, and they want to see how they can take advantage of God in some way. You say, you can't take advantage. Yeah, you can. You know how you can do it? You can be a lost person that knows how to write real well, and you can sell Christian books under a Christian umbrella and get $25 a pop for them. And you not even saved yourself. Because I know we had a professor in Bible college. He said his first 13 years as teaching Bible in a Bible college. And then he got saved. So it's not a strange thing. You know, when issues start to come up and you try to put yourself in there first and see how it can be an advantage for you, that's exactly what we're talking about. But most of the time we don't admit that. In the end, if these individuals do not take the next steps of faith, they'll betray Jesus and be separated from him. Just like Judas. He left. He went back. Some of you will never leave him or the church. Why? You have learned too much about life and what he said about life and that it's true and that what he has works. Even though he didn't give you a pink Cadillac. You know, pink Cadillacs, they don't just come, you know. You know what I mean by that. Health and wealth, prosperity, gospel. There's a lot of that stuff. Just turn on television, you'll see it. You have been strengthened by Jesus. You love him with all that you are, and you know the comfort of his presence because you've been down in the valley, and you know exactly what it is to have his peace in your heart when nothing else went right. So you're not going to leave because you know there's nothing any better. Hopefully, let every one of us make a real commitment. You know what that means? That means sometime you go and you sit down and you say, okay, I'm right here with Jesus, but if he tells me to do this next step, am I willing to do that? If he tells me to get out of this relationship, will I do that? If he tells me to change jobs, will I do that? If he tells me to give my car to somebody who really needs it, will I do that? Or at that point, have I calculated it enough to know that I'm like William Carey's brother? He said after his death, he said, even from a boy, he says, he was sold out and determined he would do it, whatever it was. That's called resolve, right? It doesn't really matter. You've already made a decision, whatever comes. Like Job, isn't that what he said? He says, though you slay me, I will trust you. A lot of Christendom doesn't. As long as it's going pretty good. And that's exactly what happens. No different. Let each one of us evaluate where we are and make that final commitment. Lord, we're with you regardless for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for loving us first. We thank you that you are tolerant with us. Lord, though we never just simply set out to offend someone, as we tell them the truth about your word, we understand sometimes that will happen. We just ask you to, regardless of what the cost may be to us, that we would remain faithful to our commitments to you and to the truth of your word so that you'll be glorified and people will want to know you because of what they see you doing in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.